Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been accomplished, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For there is this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Thank you to Jennifer and Julie for our readings. If you go and visit Canterbury Cathedral, in one of the large side chapels, it's dedicated to St. Anselm of Canterbury. He was archbishop there 1,000 years ago. And his most famous book is called Cur Deus Homo, Why God Became a Man. And Anselm explains atonement, at-one-ment, how Christ's self-sacrifice brings God and man together by paying the penalty for the offence of sin, and so saving humanity. In other words, Jesus is the man born to die. The cross is the ultimate goal of Jesus' incarnation, of his birth on earth. And Hebrews explains that he shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy the devil and free us from slavery to sin and the fear of death. But unless he becomes one of us. He cannot connect with us enough to save us. He has to share in our human nature in order to redeem humanity. The helicopter winchman has to be lowered down to the person in trouble. The paramedic has to actually get to the casualty. The vaccine has to actually be trialed on sick people. And Jesus had to be human. Hebrews says it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. In other words, our second lesson there is saying that incarnation, Jesus being born as a human being, is vital. Jesus couldn't save us remotely by Zoom. He had to be present on earth as a human being. That's why, as Helen pointed out, that's why we call this week presentation. And to be honest, that's the main reason we find Jesus attractive, I think. Because he's so like us. He's a genuine person. But he's actually the best version of us. The person that we'd really like to be. I said he couldn't save us remotely by Zoom. Actually, I think we're discovering both the pros and the cons of Zoom, aren't we? If you have to isolate, or you're housebound, or you've moved to Wales, then you can join in remotely. That's great, isn't it? But face-to-face is a more personal relationship. You gain more of a connection with each other, not to mention tea and biscuits as well. So if you're near enough to get to the church building, please make every effort to do so. Be physically present. Bishop Stephen, in his latest book, describes Christ as the sacrament of God. In other words, God made visible and tangible to us in flesh and blood, like ours. Hebrews 1 says of Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. But why did he have to be like us in every way? Well, our reading in Hebrews 2 that Julie read gives us several reasons. He had to be made like his brothers, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the first reason is in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. The high priest, you remember, was the one who stood between the sinner and God and reconciled the two at one moment. Jesus needed to have a foot in each camp, both human and divine, in order to do that. A go-between, a mediator, a bridge between human beings and God. Second, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. How does the high priest make atonement? Well, he does it by sacrifice, the offering of an animal in the prime of life, unblemished and innocent, in place of the death of the sinner. The lamb dies on behalf of the person. And when Jesus walked in front of John the Baptist, John exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, John was saying, this man, he is the sacrifice, the one who will make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus is both the high priest who makes atonement and the lamb that is sacrificed. And then thirdly, because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He understands what it's like. Because he's been through it. We might think, I know, we might think it's all easy for Jesus. He was teaching, healing, working miracles, casting out demons, raising the dead, resisting temptation. But he called his followers to go and do the same. And that would be unfair if he had access to superpowers, if he was somehow cheating at the game. No, Jesus was tempted just like we are. And Hebrews here says he suffered when he was tempted. It wasn't a breeze, just a walk in the park. So when you're going through it, he's not somehow remote, unfeeling, immune to your stress. No, he really knows. He's been through it too. He suffered bereavement, betrayal, rejection, pain, torture, and even death. So don't ever think that God has no idea what you're suffering and going through. He knows. He's been there, and he can help. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, the Holy Spirit prompts these two elderly characters to home in on the Holy Family. And of Simeon, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit three times. The Holy Spirit rested on Simeon, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Spirit, and moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple. So when God prompts you, even a gentle nudge, do it. Just do it. Responding to God's quiet whisper is an expression of our faith and trust in God. So listen carefully to God, to his Holy Spirit, and then take the risk and do it. Simeon's poem, the Nunc Dimittis, from our prayer book, Evensong, is actually going to be the last thing sung tomorrow at Jan Rogan's funeral as we carry her coffin out of church. And I think it's a beautiful choice. Lord, dismiss your servant. My eyes have seen your salvation. I call this sermon, Jesus, What Help Is He? I love watching those TV programs about the RNLI, the ambulance service, and hospital A&E, and so on. And time and again in those programs, people reckon they're okay, they'll manage, they don't need help, they just want to go home. But the professionals have seen it all before. They're experts. They know that this person could go down any moment. Well, we're like that with sin, aren't we? We don't know that we need help, but God knows we do. He sent his experts, the prophets, to warn his people, but they took no notice. And even today, people easily dismiss God and walk away. But why would God have sent his precious son, his one and only child, if it wasn't a big deal? Why would Jesus have steeled himself to give his life for you and for me if we didn't really, really need it? What help is he? Well, Jesus is presented in the temple as the one who will save us, redeem us, and bring us back to God. So why not decide to follow him? Throw in your lot with him. What have you got to lose? But you have everything to gain. Jane mentioned the course Leading Your Church into Growth, which we've been on this weekend, and Helen prayed a prayer. And I'm going to just end with what they call on that course a collect for growth, a prayer. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, Send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, joy to our worship, and power to our witness. Help our churches to grow in numbers, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.